Hey, welcome to Let Us Pray. It's a seven-week spiritual growth campaign that we have been planning for quite some time. And I'll be honest with you, I've actually wanted to do this focus, this message series, and this campaign for 3 years. And we've talked about it, and we've been at work with it, and just the timing wasn't right. We've done some other things, and I've been waiting and longing to do this for quite a while, and I'm so excited that we're going to embark on this together. And my hope is we get to the end of this 7 weeks that you will have grown in your understanding of what it means to pray, specifically pray the way Jesus taught his disciples to pray. But we call this a spiritual growth campaign, and the reason we call it that is for this reason, that God designed your life for growth. He designed our life for growth. You were made, created, designed to grow. And even if somebody does not necessarily believe in God, you know that you were made, your body is designed, whatever you believe about how it was designed or who designed it, you know that life is designed for growth. I mean, babies, when they're born, they're cute, aren't they? I mean, they're cute. We love the coos and the cuddles and, you know, and even the cries, except at 2 o'clock in the morning. But, you know, everything about a baby, it's just cute. But when you think about it, as cute as a baby is, they are extremely immature, aren't they? And really, a baby can only do two things well: cry and poop. That's what they do really well, by those two things. And even somehow we look at that and we think it's cute. But the point of a baby, if a baby's still the exact same way at 45 they are at 2, it's not cute. Or when they're newborn, it's not cute, it's tragic. When that baby grows up and if they're 45 and still living in mom's house because they refuse to get a job and they want to play video games and mom's doing their laundry and cooking their meals, that's not cute, it is tragic, right? In fact, there's even a movie, Failure to Launch. You know, you seen that movie, right? Sarah Jessica Parker's actually hired by Matthew McConaughey's parents because he's in his 40s and refused to move out and has no desire to do so. It's tragic. It's not the way things were designed to be. It's reason it's tragic is for this right here. We were designed for growth. And the Bible even tells us that's why we were designed. In Genesis chapter 1, here's how the Bible begins. It says, God created man in his own image, and here's how God created him. He created him to be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion. Now, you can't do that as a baby. God created us to be fruitful. God created us to multiply, to fill. This word subdue and have dominion, it's the idea of developing and growing and continuing on the creation God made. You realize in the beginning, God made everything and intentionally left part of the creation undone. He did not leave it incomplete. He did not forget everything, but God created, and then he said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to grow up and mature, and I want you to take it and have dominion and subdue and develop and grow it. We were created with that desire inside of us. We were created with a desire to grow. It's the way God made us. And at the same time, it is true in the exact same way of our spiritual life. You were not designed by God to just know Jesus so that you stay out of hell when you die. The purpose of what Jesus is doing in your life, the purpose of salvation and the gospel is not just to take us to heaven one day when we leave this life and go on into the next life. It is that, but it is so much more than that. The Apostle Paul said it this way in his letter to the Christians in Philippi. He said, here's what I'm sure of. I'm sure of this, that he who began the good work in you began it when? When you were saved, when you first trusted Christ. God who began this work in you, he will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. There is a goal, there is an end goal, a destination for your spiritual life that is far beyond just going to heaven when you die. There is a work God is doing. He is continuing something right now in you that he began the moment you first believed. And what is it that he's continuing? In another letter, the letter of Ephesians, he said it this way, Paul did, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Christ. Grow up in every way. That is the desired result of following Jesus. And I cannot overstate that enough. That is the result of following Christ, that we would grow up in every way. In every way in my life, I would look more like Jesus today than I did yesterday. That's the desired result. And that is the goal, the design goal of this campaign, to help encourage you, to help equip you, to help build into you the necessary tools you need to think more like Jesus thought, to act more like he acted, to talk more like he talked, to pray more like he prayed. at the end of the day, that is our goal, that you and I would become more like Jesus. Now, let me give you a little disclosure about something that happens every year we decide to do one of these spiritual growth campaigns. At some point, when we kind of throw it out there, hey, we're going to do one of these this year, and we're going to put messages together for Sundays, and we're going to write small group studies, and we're going to put daily devotionals together, and we're going to put it in a book and all this, and the entire church is going to focus on the same thing. We're going to be in the spiritual growth campaign. Inevitably, somebody on staff will ask this question: can we call it something besides a campaign? Because the word campaign, I mean, when you say that, it just sounds, I mean, it sounds kind of military-esque, doesn't it? I mean, it sounds like the word campaign, it sounds like we're going to go out and try and conquer somebody, right? I mean, that's what a military campaign is. And so every year when we say we're going to do one of these, we'll start talking about this. And somebody's like, hey, let's call it something. Let's call it a spiritual journey. Let's call it a spiritual study. Let's call it something else. But we always end up coming back to calling it a spiritual growth campaign because we are actually trying to conquer something. We are trying to conquer, specifically, spiritual immaturity. Like, that's what this is designed to help you do, to help you conquer spiritual immaturity. And the reason it is so important that you and I would conquer spiritual immaturity and become more spiritually mature is because when you think about it, most every single mistake you and I have ever made is the result of either being immature or acting immaturely. I mean, think about that. Think about any mistake you've ever made, any dumb decision you've ever made, any regret that you have. I guarantee you it's the result of either you were immature, you just didn't know any better, or you knew better, you just didn't care, and you acted as though you didn't know better. It's true of every bad decision you and I have ever made. This is why a toddler throws a temper tantrum when they do not get their way. Right? They're a child. They don't know any better, and they're going to throw a temper tantrum. You tell them no. They're mad because they don't have the ability to get what they thought they needed and what they most wanted. But the reason they're throwing a temper tantrum, the reason they're mad is because they cannot comprehend in their little toddler mind that playing in the middle of Hancock Road is dangerous. Like, it is dangerous for their well-being, and you're not being a mean parent. You're being a wise, godly, good parent. You're trying to help them. They can't understand that. I remember when, you guys remember when VeggieTales was really big? So my wife and some of our friends, some of the moms were taking all the kids to see, this tells you how long ago this was, a premiere of one of the VeggieTales that they were premiering at First Baptist Orlando. And so a whole group of them go, and there's like, I don't know, 14,000 two-year-olds that are, you know, and kids and moms that are walking into First Baptist Orlando to see this premiere of whatever VeggieTale movie it was. And so our daughter, who's very well-behaved, very respectful child, she is shy, very much an introvert, way more strong-willed than most people might actually imagine. They get to the door, she's about 3 or 4, and she decides she doesn't want to go in. And my wife says, no, we're going in. No, I don't want to go in. No, we're going in. And right there in the middle of, outside the front door of First Baptist Orlando, thousands of people coming in, Shelby lays down on the ground, starts kicking and screaming, crying and yelling, because she doesn't want to go inside. And I love my wife's description of this. She goes, and as I'm trying to get her up off the floor, off the ground, you know, every other mom with their kids who are very peacefully walking in is looking at her like, you got to learn how to control your child there, woman. And she's thinking, I know good and well your child was doing this before you left the house. Don't judge me, right? That's what a toddler does. But if you're still throwing that kind of temper tantrum at 40, you know, we don't lay down on the ground and do it. You know where we do it at 40? Social media. I let me tell you, I was for a point on a couple of the local Claremont Rant and Rave page. I got off of all those because it was not good for my heart and my soul. I got way too judgmental as somebody who's complaining they had to wait 5 minutes for a chicken sandwich. It's food. Get over it, right? I mean, it'll be fine. Your life will go on. But we understand that. Every mistake you and I have made is the result of either the fact we were immature or we just acted as though we were immature. And the same exact thing is true of our spiritual life. And so this campaign is designed to help us conquer spiritual immaturity, but specifically as it relates to prayer. Because here's what I'm convinced of. I'm convinced of most everybody, every single one of us that follows Jesus, and even those of us who don't, if you're here and you're not a Christian, everybody wants to pray. Everybody at some point thinks you're supposed to pray. We just a lot of times don't know how. Or we pray in a very immature way. You see, every one of us, when you become a Christian, you're going to pray immaturely. I mean, it's a given. Just like a toddler's going to throw themselves on the ground and kick and scream and throw a fit because they don't get their way, you and I, early in our faith, will pray with a degree of spiritual immaturity because we are spiritually immature. But the goal of the Christian life is not just, like I said a moment ago, to get to heaven one day when you die. It's to grow into the fullness of Christ, which also means the way in which we pray, if we're following Jesus, should grow and mature over time. I mean, this was even true of Jesus' 12 closest disciples. The 12 disciples, they realized 2,000 years ago that they prayed, but they did not pray as maturely as Jesus was praying. Here's the way they said it to Jesus one day. It's recorded in Luke's gospel. Luke records this encounter. Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." Now, a couple of really important things about this ask that he makes. First of all, you see here that John, who taught his disciples to pray, who's John? John the Baptist, the cousin of Jesus, the forerunner of Jesus, the one that came proclaiming the Messiah was coming. John taught his disciples how they should pray. Why? Because the natural inclination of how we pray is to pray immaturely. He taught them a way to pray. And then Jesus' disciples realized, hey, John had to teach his disciples how to pray. And when I look at the way you just prayed and I think about the way I normally pray, there's something very different about that. So Jesus, would you teach us to pray? Also teach us to pray with maturity. Teach us to pray the way that you pray. I mean, think about when you and I pray and how we tend to pray. I mean, just think about the two most common times most people pray. Probably the most common time we pray is when you are sitting down to do what? To eat. Lord, thank you for this food. Bless it to our bodies, right? Nothing wrong with that, but that's probably the most common time, the number one thing we probably pray about. Second most common thing in time most people pray is putting their kids maybe to bed at night. Are you going to have a little prayer with the kids before you go to bed? Again, that's great. Pray like, now I lay me down to sleep. Pray the Lord, my soul to keep. Think about this. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord. What kind of a terrible prayer is that to pray with your child before they go to sleep? Like, honey, I love you. I care about you. But if you die tonight, I'll see you in heaven one day. Nighty-night, sweet dreams. No! It's like these dumb nursery rhymes, like rock-a-bye baby in the treetop. Who's going to put a kid in a cradle at the top of a tree in the first place, right? I don't know. So there's a way that we pray that's normal, that we probably, if we're honest, don't even think about. Are we praying in a way that is spiritually mature? And I'm not just talking about the kind of words that we use. Jesus actually talks about that. We'll get to that later on. I'm talking about the way in which we pray. And here's how Jesus answered this question. He said to them, all right, well, I teach you how to pray. Sure, when you pray, here's what to say. Here's how to pray. And in Luke chapter 11, he goes on to give a version of what we call the Lord's Prayer. Now, Luke, in his gospel, let me tell you what Luke is. Luke is writing this gospel as kind of an investigative report on who Jesus was. He's spending time with eyewitnesses. He's spending time with people who spent time with Jesus, learning their story and learning more about who Jesus is and recording that and writing that down for us and for some other people who he was undertaking this project for. And he records what we know as the Lord's Prayer in here, but he records an abbreviated version of it. And so over the next 7 weeks, we're going to delve into the full version of it that Matthew records in his gospel. And here's what Matthew says. You know this prayer. You've heard it. You've said it. And so let's do this morning. Let's say this prayer together aloud. Would you read it aloud with me? Here we go. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, I know a lot, depending on what kind of tradition you come from, there's a lot of church traditions that will recite this every week, a lot of Christians that will recite it daily. Nothing wrong with that at all. But I do want to say this, and you'll learn this more as we go throughout this series. Jesus did not recite this and give this to us as a prayer to always pray. He gave it to us as a model to teach us how to pray. Answering the question of his disciples, would you teach us how, the form, the way, the model in which we could pray with maturity the way that you pray? And so we're going to look at this prayer in depth every week. In fact, next week, I'm going to start taking this a line at a time. Next week, we're going to talk about this first phrase, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. What does that mean? And why did Jesus say we should start praying by recognizing our Father in hallowed be your name? What does that actually mean? We'll spend an entire week talking about what it means to pray that God's will would be done. What does that mean? Why should we pray that way? We're going to talk about when we actually do go to ask God for something, how and why and the way in which we do that. We're going to spend a week on forgiveness, which nobody's going to want to come to. I'll just give you that, but everybody needs to come to. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. We're going to spend a week talking about how to pray that God would lead us, and then how to pray the last week on what it means to invite God to deliver us. We're going to go a phrase at a time the next 6 weeks through this prayer. But before we do that, I want to spend today on a different idea, answering the question of what the purpose of the spiritual campaign is and why, if we're going to learn to pray with spiritual maturity, we feel it's so necessary to write 7 weeks worth of sermons, 7 weeks worth of small group Bible studies, 7 weeks worth of daily devotionals and scripture readings, and that we would put it in a book and try and get everyone in our church to do this together for 7 weeks, why we think that's so important, that we would also call this a spiritual growth campaign. I want to spend the rest of our time today talking about that and why we are doing this. And so to do that, I want to take you through something that Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4. So if you've got a Bible, I would invite you to turn there. Ephesians chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible, should be one underneath the seat nearby you, page number there on the screen for the Bibles in the seats. Now, let me give you a little context before we read these six verses we're about to read. This is written by a guy named Paul. Paul is the apostle, and he is writing to this group of Christians in Ephesus. Paul's been to Ephesus. He's writing to these churches, and there's Christians that he knows, and Ephesus is a very well-known city. It's a very wealthy city. In fact, in Ephesus at this time was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, the temple of the goddess Artemis, an amazing structure that had been built. Ephesus was the epicenter of the worship of Artemis. It was a commerce center. It was wealthy. It was well-known. A lot of great things you could do in Ephesus. A lot of spirituality and philosophical thought going on here. And in this context, the church has started. They're following Jesus, and Paul's writing to them to remind them of who they are in Christ, and then also what it means to grow up in your faith and how we grow up in our faith. And here's what he says in Ephesians chapter 4. He says it this way, and he, talking about God, God gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers. In other words, God has given and placed within your church a certain group of people for the purpose of leading and helping direct and guide you, starting with the apostles. You know who they were? Paul was one of those apostles. There are prophets, and the prophets in the Bible were not just people that foretold the future. That's usually what people think the prophet's primary job was. They sometimes spoke things that were to come that God would tell them to speak. Most of the time, they simply were what is called forth-telling. They're speaking the truth clearly. They were kind of black and white individuals. They would call people to repentance. They would call people back to God. There are apostles, there's prophets, there's evangelists, people that are just really gifted and great at sharing what it means to follow Jesus and seeing people come to faith in Jesus. And then there are also shepherds, and that word most commonly in our day we would translate pastors. That is the role of a pastor, to shepherd, to protect, to guide, to feed, to oversee a group or a flock. And then there are lastly teachers. And what is the goal, the purpose, and responsibility of these apostles and prophets and evangelists and shepherds and teachers? What is their role within the church? Here's what Paul says it is. It is to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. So the job of the teachers and leaders of the church was to make you spiritually mature, right? No. That is not their goal. That is not their responsibility. They actually cannot do that. Their goal, their responsibility, is to equip you as best they can by building into you what it means to follow Jesus so that you have everything you need to grow up in your faith. Their job is to equip you and to build you up. Now, here's the question, why? Why would God put these people in a position of oversight to equip and build into you to follow Jesus? Why would he do that? Here's what he says. He says, until. Now, why do I highlight just that one word? Because you need to understand this. There is a destination of your spiritual growth that involves more than just going to heaven when you die. I'm going to keep saying that. There is something more to following Jesus than just a final destination of heaven. That there's something that God wants to do in his people, in the church that he has gifted, called, and placed the leaders of that church to lead you towards. Until, what is that destination? It's this, that we would attain implies there is something we do not yet have, so that we would attain unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In other words, Paul says, here's the way the church is supposed to work. God has organized people that would lead and oversee and teach and direct the church to this end, that at the end of the day, you would be mature, having achieved and reached a fullness of Christ in you. That it wouldn't just be, I know who Jesus is, and I prayed a prayer, and he saved me, and he forgave me, and I'm a Christian, and I'm in. And when I stand before God, I'll be able to say, I've got the minimum entrance requirements to be able to go to heaven for the rest of eternity. No, that's not the goal. The goal is that you would reach mature manhood in Christ. There is a fullness of Jesus that would grow up in you, that would work itself out in you. And here's the million-dollar question. Why was God so insistent that you and I would grow into the fullness of Christ? Here's what he says. So that, here's the reason why, we may no longer be children. Stop there for a minute. Why does God want you to grow up into the fullness of Christ? So that you would no longer be a spiritual child. Because every one of us start off as spiritual children, and we're supposed to. But children are designed to grow. We're designed to mature so that you would no longer be children. Why do we not want to be children? Look at what he says. A child is what? Tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, and deceitful schemes. Children are cute. Children are lovely, children are wonderful, and children are also very easily deceived, are they not? I mean, this would be why, from an early age, you're going to teach your child stranger danger. When a white, unmarked cargo van with no windows pulls up outside of your house and somebody gets out and offers you candy, don't take it, right? That's called creepy. Right? Stranger danger. We have to teach kids to beware that everything out there is not good. As much as we would like to think that it is, as much as we'd like to think everybody has the best intentions, the fact is everybody does not. Some things are just downright wrong. Some things are harmful. And we have to teach our children that. We have to let them know that. So like I have in my office, all our staff kids know that in my office, I have an M&M airplane dispenser that is there for them. And if they're in the office, whether it's during the week or on Sundays, my door's open. They don't have to ask. They can walk right in my office, turn the propeller, and M&M's spit out on the wing. It's an amazing invention. It's a really cool thing, right? And so I guarantee you, after the 11 o'clock service today, there will be a line out the door, and somebody's sibling will not be wanting to share M&M's. There's plenty to go around, at least if I didn't eat them all on Thursday. There's usually plenty on Sunday. But anyway, they know this, right? And so it's just there for them because we love kids, and I want them to feel comfortable. I want them to know me and know that I care about them, right? Well, for the longest time, one of our staff children just would not give me the time of day. And she's shy anyway and kind of introverted. And if she was in the office with her mom, she'd kind of be like hiding behind her mom and be, hey, how are you? And she'd always kind of go like that. And inevitably, at some point, I'm like, hey, you know, there's M&M's in there if you want some. And she'd kind of be like, no. And I'm like, you sure you don't want any M&M's? And then it dawned on me one day, you know, any other setting, this would be really creepy. You're a little girl, you want some M&M's? Like, so again, we have to teach our kids what is safe and what is good and what's okay and what's not. And you realize that's what Paul's saying about your faith and mine? That when you start in this journey of following Jesus, you are a spiritual child that is very easily tossed around by every wind of doctrine that comes along. Hey, that sounds good. Man, maybe that's true. I should follow that. And Paul says, no, you need to grow up in maturity so that you're not tossed around and enticed by every wind of doctrine that's just going to blow you off course because you are being deceived. Here's what I mean. If I'm honest with you, there's some things in the Bible that I wish were not there. Like, forgive your brother how often? 70 times 7? Once, maybe, twice. Okay, 3 times? No, I'm done. I played baseball. 3 strikes, you're out. There are moments I don't want to forgive. I want to punch you in the mouth. That's what I want to do, right? I mean, but it's not good for me to do. I would assume, so let's say somebody came around and said, you know what, actually, Jesus didn't mean 70 times seven. He really just meant three times. Three strikes, you're out. You don't have to forgive somebody the fourth time. That sounds great to me. It's not good. And we can go much deeper than that. Guys, there are all kinds of spiritual ideas floating around. One of the biggest out there right now, and it's not new, it's just repackaged. It's been around a long time. Be true to yourself. You know what? That sounds really, really great. Be true to yourself. Because again, you know what that means sometimes? I don't have to forgive you. I can punch you today. I'm true to myself. I don't have to be nice. I can be selfish. I don't have to think of you first. You know who Brian gets up most mornings and thinks of more than anybody else? Brian. And don't be so quiet, you do the same thing. I mean, that's who I'm, whose agenda am I most consumed with accomplishing on the average day? It's mine. And what does the world say? Hey, yes, be true to you, right? You're the most important person in your life. Well, you can live that way. I'm not saying you're unimportant. The Bible actually said, Jesus said, love your neighbor as you love yourself. There is an appropriate God-centered love that you should have for yourself and how God made you. But if I'm the only one I'm ever concerned with and focused on, I'm going to be a miserable human being, which is why Paul said in Philippians, don't consider only your own needs, think also to the needs of others. Why is growing up in our faith so incredibly important? So that you're no longer a children tossed around by every wind of doctrine, deceived by what you think is true and actually is not. Rather, here's what Paul says. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head. We don't do this a lot, but we're going to do this today. Turn to your neighbor and say, grow up. Oh, you can do it louder than that. Come on. One, two, three. Some of you are like, finally, I get authorization to tell that person to grow up. Okay. How are we supposed to do that? Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Now check this out. From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so the body builds itself up in love. Think about that. Why is it so important that you and I grow in our spiritual maturity and not just remain a spiritual child? Why is that so important? It's important because until you are spiritually mature, the body cannot work properly. And if the body's not working properly, it can't build itself up, which is how God designed the church to do. God designed the church to build itself, to help nourish and grow and mature itself, but it has to be working properly to do that, which means you have to grow up in your faith into the fullness of Christ the way God designed you to grow up. Now, here's what I think that means for what we're going to be studying the next 7 weeks. If over the next 7 weeks, your only involvement with God is to walk in here on Sunday morning and to sit down and to listen to what I teach on Sunday morning, you might learn some new information, but you will not become more spiritually mature. And you know why I say that? I say that because while maturity requires knowledge, knowledge does not guarantee maturity. And I'm afraid that's the way most of us approach our spiritual lives, in the maturity of our spiritual lives. We're going to come, we're going to sit, and we're going to listen, and we're going to take in, and we need to grow our knowledge. And yes, that is great, but just gaining more knowledge does not guarantee maturity. Maturity requires knowledge, but knowledge does not guarantee maturity. Here's what I mean. Let's say you decide today you need to get healthy physically. And so this afternoon or tomorrow morning, you walk into one of our local gyms and exercise places here in town, and you purchase a gym membership, and you're deciding, you know what, I'm going to take this seriously, and I'm going to get healthy. Never worked out a day in my life, never been to a gym before. In fact, I don't even have any exercise and workout clothes, but I'm going to get healthy. So you buy a gym membership, you go down to Dick's Sporting Goods, you buy not just one exercise outfit, you buy five that are all different. So, you know, people think you actually worked out the day before. So, you know, you're not looking the same every day. You get five outfits. You even go buy you the best set of Bluetooth headphones you can, and you put your little workout playlist together. It's got some Motley Crue and Foo Fighters and some other stuff on there trying to inspire you to actually, you know, be excited when you're working out because you need that kind of music. And you go to the gym Monday afternoon. You walk in there for the first time, and I mean, you look the part, you're ready, And you look around at all of those machines, you don't have a clue how to use any of them. And so you kind of walk around the gym and you watch somebody on the leg machine. Oh, that's how you do that. Okay. And you walk over here and you see some dude who's, you know, throwing up 10 sets of 12 reps with 500 pounds on squats, you know, and you're like, man, that's a lot of weight. And maybe one day I can do that. But okay, that's how that works. And some guy's over here throwing up 225 on the bench like it's a toothpick, you know, and all these. And you're like, okay, that's what you do with that. And maybe one day I can do that kind of weight. And you walk yourself around, and then you leave, and you learn how to do everything. You come back day two, and you walk in the door, and you decide, I want to learn some more about how to use these machines before I actually go and do it. And so you're all dressed out with your headphones on. You go over, and you sit down in the chair, and you watch people work out for 45 minutes. And then you get up out of that chair, and you leave. And you do that day three, four, and five. In fact, not just 1 week. You do that for 52 weeks. And you walk in the gym and you sit down there and you watch people. You'll know how to use every machine. You'll have all kinds of ideas of great exercise routines to do. And you're going to be absolutely no healthier a year later than you were the day you first walked in there. Why? Because knowledge does not guarantee maturity. It doesn't guarantee it. And so that is why this campaign, we've actually designed all of this around four foundational pillars of spiritual growth that are true whether or not you're in a campaign like this or not, four pillars and foundations of spiritual maturity that we want to help equip you to engage in so that you can grow spiritually and eventually we can learn to pray the way Jesus taught us to pray. Here are these really quickly, these four foundations of spiritual maturity that we have built this whole thing around. Here's the first one. We need scripture to teach us. You don't just need me to teach you, we need scripture to teach us. You know, what's interesting is that the scriptures, the Bible says this, that the word of God is living and active. You know what that means? It means that it's able for you to understand it. Yes, there are people that God has gifted with the ability to unpack it and communicate it and teach it, but the scriptures, the word of God is able to be understood by anybody. And you need to learn how to study the scriptures. You need to learn how to read the scriptures and allow it to teach you not only when someone like myself is standing before you teaching you. So again, on Sundays, we're going to teach through the Lord's Prayer for the next for this entire 7 weeks. But we also want to teach you and give you skills to know how to read through the scriptures and learn to study it for yourself. And so the scriptures, we need them to teach us. We want to create in a familiarity by how to engage with the scriptures. And here's how we want to allow scripture to teach us. We want to ask you to do something over the next 7 weeks, is that if you want to participate in this campaign and get the most out of this 7 weeks, that you would either attend or watch every Sunday message. And here's why we ask that. Not because I need you to be here or feel good about myself because I get to speak to a really full room. That's not why we need to do that. We're doing that because the scriptures is the basis for everything we're going to learn together. It's not just Brian's opinion about prayer. It's not some denominational's belief about prayer. It's what does the scripture teach us about what it means to pray? And we're going to start by looking at the words of Jesus together. And so we're going to let scripture teach us. It is the very first foundational truth of spiritual maturity. If you want to grow, you've got to learn how to deal with the scripture and wrestle with the scripture and learn and understand the scripture, because maturity requires knowledge. But maturity also requires more than just knowledge, which is why we're going to focus on the second foundation of spiritual growth, and that is we need the right spiritual habits to shape us. We need to form some good spiritual habits. Now, we all have habits, good habits, bad habits. I told you before, one of my worst bad habits is in the area of potato chips, right? I've told you this before more than once, yeah. I literally could eat a party-sized bag of potato chips 2 days tops, and you give me some ranch dip with some wavy Lays, I can do it in an afternoon watching football. I mean, no trouble at all. I mean, that is like, that to me, I don't know if this is true, biblically it's not correct, but heaven would be an eternity of Lay's potato chips and ranch dip and not gain a pound. So that would be fantastic, not hurt your blood pressure. I mean, I'm good with that, all right? That's one of the many things. But I've had this habit for years. Like, I'll walk in the door and supper might be ready. I'm walking the door, and if there's chips in our house, I'm going to go by the cupboard, I'm going to open it, I'm going to reach in and eat some potato chips, even though my wife's going, supper's ready, you're going to ruin your appetite. Woman, I am 46 years old. I can ruin my appetite if I want to. That goes over really well. But here's the deal. That is a bad habit, and I know it's a bad habit, but you know what, that bad habit? It shapes you. Right there. And we all have bad habits. We all have spiritual bad habits. You know, one of my worst spiritual bad habits actually is in the area of prayer. Because my default is not to seek the heart of God. My default is to seek Brian's wisdom, Brian's knowledge, and to say, you know what, I got this. I can do this. And usually for good reasons. I mean, I was raised by a father and a grandfather that taught you hard work and responsibility are fundamental to life. My dad would say, you're not living in my house the rest of your life. You stay here too long, you're gonna sit down for dinner. If that plate's broken, that's your cue to get out. Okay? I was taught to work hard. My grandfather was a farmer, and I'm glad. It is part of, even spiritually, the Bible says, if a man won't work, he won't eat. We're taught to be responsible. The bad habit part is sometimes I tend to have that attitude towards the things God is leading me to do, and rather than seeking and really just falling humbly before the heart of God, I'll just say, you know what, I got this. And before you know it, it's been 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 days or 2 weeks, and I'm just out here doing my own thing and blazing my own trail. It's been like, oh, wait a minute, God, where are you actually leading? That is a spiritual bad habit of mine. We all have bad habits. We also all have spiritual good habits. And our goal with this series is to help you develop better and better spiritual habits because our lives are shaped by the habits we form. Spiritually, relationally, physically, our lives are shaped by the habits we form. So that's why with this campaign, we've actually designed 5 daily devotions and or prayer guides for you to go along with what we're learning about prayer. And here's what's different. If you've done one of these campaigns with us before, there have been 5 or 6 daily devotions that you've done this year. There's 1 true devotional thought for the week. And then there are 4 more scriptures that we put in for each day with a guide to help guide you through thinking about the scripture you just read and how to pray in response to what that scripture just said. Because one of the best spiritual habits you can ever form is learning how to pray in response to what the scripture has just taught you. And that's one of the things we want to do. We want to teach you how to read the scripture and then respond to God based on what his scripture has taught you. Right? And so we've put that together in that journal. I hope you pick one of those up. 3rd foundational habit or truth of spiritual formation and spiritual maturity is that we all need healthy relationships to encourage us. We just do. We need healthy, godly, mature relationships to help encourage us spiritually. I love this hour on Sunday morning. I look forward to it. I really do. I love the conversations we get to have. I love baptism we get to celebrate together as a church. So many things are wonderful about this hour. You know what hour I love even more? Is any hour I get to sit one-on-one or in a smaller group with Christian friends that we can encourage each other on a deeper level. Because realistically, I can't even have a 30-second conversation with everybody that's gonna attend here today. But man, when I get the chance to sit down across the table with a friend, a godly friend, you know, this past week I had a friend call me up, hey, what are you doing? Let's get together. We ended up grabbing a bite together, unexpected, just sat down. He's a great encourager to me. I encourage her to him. It was just great. I love those things. I love on Wednesday nights getting to sit around a circle with the people in our life group and encourage each other about what it means to follow Jesus. Sitting in rows is great. Circles with friends, relationships that will encourage you to follow Jesus are vitally important to your spiritual growth, which is why we've encouraged everybody, if at all possible, you consider it being in a group for the 7 weeks of this campaign, because when you get together, we've recorded and put together small group studies your group's going to do together. It's going to expand on what we've talked about on Sunday, and you're going to go through that and discuss that together. Now, I know everybody cannot be, and I get that, and I'm not trying to guilt you, and I know everybody can't be here every Sunday morning. That's why we said either be here or watch, and even with these, everybody can't be in a group. So for those who actually cannot, work schedule won't allow it, some whatever won't allow you to be, our small group studies every week will be on our website. You can go to our website, churchatsouthlake.com. You can watch the study. There's a guide in your journal. You can follow along with us as we do that, right? But at the same time, I pray that you have relationships in your life that are encouraging you towards spiritual maturity. And here's the last thing that I would say in terms of spiritual maturity, a foundational truth, is that we need the right commitments to remind us. Why do we need to be reminded? Because we're prone to forget. We are. It's interesting when you read through the book of Deuteronomy, it's the last time Moses is with the children of Israel before they enter the promised land. He doesn't go in, but they do. And the entire book of Deuteronomy is one really big sermon of Moses reminding the Israelites of everything they've seen God do for the last 40 years. Why? Because we're prone to forget. And one of the best things that can remind us of what we need to do and be are commitments. You know, I've got a ring on my finger right here. It reminds me of a commitment I made 24 years ago. Maybe you've got a ring on yours. Maybe there's another thing in your life that reminds you of a commitment that you've made. Sometimes in a relationship or sometimes in a job or sometimes in a covenant you've made, you're ready to bail and quit and you got to look back to, no, I made this covenant, I made this commitment, and here's why I'm going to continue. And so there's something I'm going to ask everybody to do today, around here somewhere. There is a commitment card in the back of your seat. I want to ask everybody to grab one of these right now, if you would. And on this card, it says, for the next 7 weeks, I will commit to, and there's three things. I'll commit to either attend and or watch the Sunday service. I'll commit to be a part of a life group, or if you're unable to be a part of one, watch the study videos online through our church website. And thirdly, that I'll complete the weekly devotions and daily readings. There's a place for you to put your name and to sign it. And here's what I want you to do with it. If you're going to go on this journey with us and you're going to make this commitment today, I want you to make this commitment and then take this card with you and put it somewhere where you'll see it every day to remind you. Because here's why we need to do this together. At the end of this 7 weeks, I don't think we're going to get to the end of this 7 weeks and this 7 weeks study and campaign on prayer is going to result in you being just like Billy Graham in 7 weeks. Like, that ain't going to happen. What I am hoping will happen is that you'll create some habits. Again, 5 minutes a day is all these devotions are going to take. 5 minutes won't transform your life. You know what 5 minutes a day will begin to do over 40 days? Create a habit. Being in a small group with other Christians for 7 weeks is not going to revolutionize and change your life. You know what it will do? It'll create a habit of seeking relationships with spiritually mature people. Our hope is that at the end of the 7 weeks, we'll create some habits and some disciplines in our life that we are pursuing spiritual maturity together, because according to the scriptures, that is the goal of following Jesus, that we would strive and achieve the fullness of the stature of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to close with this. You know, the Bible actually says that those of us who teach and lead in the church will actually be judged more strictly, which has always been a very sobering thought and statement to me. I'm not even sure exactly what that means or how that's going to look when you get to before God one day, but I believe it to be true, and I remind myself of it often. Those who teach and lead will be judged more strictly. And so one day, I absolutely believe I'll stand before God and I'll give an account of the things that I taught you and the way that I led and shepherded this church and whatever that means as I stand before God. But you know one thing I will not give an account for? Your faith. Your spiritual maturity. Your commitment. Your obedience. I won't give an account for that because I have absolutely no control over it. And neither does any other leader in any church anywhere. I cannot make you believe in Jesus. I can't make you follow Jesus. I can't make you obey Jesus. I can't make you become spiritually mature. And I can't make you want to pray. All I can do is, to the best of my broken ability, imperfect ability, is to equip and build into you everything you need for life and godliness through your knowledge of Christ so that you can attain and achieve and grow to the fullness of the stature of Jesus Christ, that you would no longer be spiritual children, but that you would be mature, not tossed by every new wind of doctrine that comes along, but you'd be able to stand in the truth of who Jesus is and who you are in Jesus. And that at the end of this 7 weeks, we would have learned together how to pray the way Jesus said we are to pray and for the purpose of which God calls us to pray. That's my hope for the next 7 weeks, and I hope you'll join us on the journey. Would you pray with me as we close together? Father, thank you for our time together this morning. Thank you for the example that Jesus gave us about what prayer is. And my hope is that at the end of this 7 weeks, God, you would have taught and modeled and moved in us to be able to seek you more fully, to understand who you are, that we would become mature followers of your Son. Help us to conquer our spiritual maturity and grow into the fullness of Jesus. And God, our prayer for the next 7 weeks is that as we pursue that, you would teach us how to pray the way Jesus prayed. And it's in his name we ask these things. Amen.